Well, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And last week, we finished what was for us a 10-week journey exploring the Ten Commandments. And I want you to think of this morning as a sort of appendix to the Ten Commandments, sort of appendix. You see, the 10th commandment, the final commandment, is the commandment against coveting. Now, coveting something is more than wanting it. Coveting is when a desire, could be for something perfectly appropriate, becomes a demand. Okay, so coveting is when a desire becomes a demand such that we're willing to go out of bounds or out of balance in order to get it. And the reality is that when the 10th commandment tells us not to covet, what it's positively encouraging us toward is contentment. See, the 10th commandment commands us to be content both with what God gives us and where God has us. And we saw last week that contentment is an internal satisfaction that doesn't demand changes in external circumstances. So contentment is an internal satisfaction that may work for, hope for, pray for changes in external circumstances, but it doesn't demand it. That's what contentment is. And in Philippians chapter 4, we saw last week that the secret of contentment, the secret of having this internal satisfaction that goes so deep that you don't need changes in external circumstances to be satisfied, the secret of it is Jesus Christ himself. And so you may remember that last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 and we saw that the secret of contentment in the present, even if you have a past that haunts you, a past marked by sin, as all of us do, the secret of contentment with a past like that is that Jesus has taken the penalty for your past, so you'll never be punished for it. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. So your past can explain you, but it can never define you. And Jesus is also the secret of contentment in the present, because in Christ we're promised that God works all things, everything, together for good for those who love him. And Jesus is also the secret of contentment as we look to a future that is unsure, because Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, draws us to God as his adopted children, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus is the secret of contentment with your past, your present, and your future. That was last week, but this is where the appendix comes in. Last week, as I was digging deeper and deeper into how, this is really important, I was digging deeply into how God's future promises are really the fuel for present contentment. It's his future promises fuel contentment in the present. And as I was digging into that, I started to become amazed by how everywhere throughout the New Testament it seems that contentment is rooted in the future. Contentment now is rooted in our hope in the future. So then this past week during Thanksgiving week, just during my personal time with God, I started to sort of comb through the New Testament to see if that future motivation for present contentment goes outside of just the category of contentment. And one of the most amazing things I discovered, which is not at all new to me, is that it's not just contentment in our present circumstances that's fueled by the future. It's actually the whole of the Christian life. As I was just reading through the New Testament, I'm constantly amazed that nearly everything that we're called to as we follow Jesus now is meant to be fueled by our future, certain, glorious hope in Jesus. Let me just take a moment. I want you to listen. I'm going to read. I want you to hear some of this. I want you to hear how the New Testament authors motivate the present with our future. Okay, I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, but you'll see the references behind me so that you can look up the verses on your own. How the future fuels the present. That's what we're going to look at for a moment. So let's take, first of all, joy. As followers of Jesus, one of the things that we're amazingly commanded is to be joyous. I think that's amazing because the New Testament actually commands your emotions. How many of you, like, I'd love to be joyous. I'd love to have a deep-seated joy that isn't rocked by my circumstances. Listen to how that sort of joy is motivated. Romans 5:2 says, through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and then listen to this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's present rejoicing is rooted in the future glory that will be ours one day. But it's not just joy in the present that's fueled by future hope. It's also joy in the midst of suffering that's fueled by future hope. How many of you would love to be able to rejoice even when things go disastrously in your life? I'd love to be that kind of person. It's just so rooted that, yes, I'm affected by the things around me. We're not going to, you know, become stoics. We're meant to feel deeply. But what if we had a joy that was so deep that even when trials come, it's not blown away? Well, that kind of joy in the midst of trials is also fueled by the future. Listen to how Peter tells us it works in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to this, here it comes the future. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In this future inheritance right now, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The secret to joy in the midst of present trials is future hope. How about endurance? How many of you right now are just like a little bit tired? Like you've been resisting. Someone just lifted up a hand as they were walking out the room. That was fantastic. I think it was a new mother. Yes. How many of us are facing that? It's just like, I'm tired. I'm tired of this circumstance. I'm tired of this temptation. I need to endure. I have no energy, even endurance right now, rooted in the future. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, that's pretty amazing. We are going to get resurrection bodies in the future that will be like Jesus' physical resurrected body. That's going to be amazing. I'm going to be over 6 feet tall in the new heavens, new earth. That's to come in a moment. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So that's your future hope. Now listen how it's applied. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's saying you can stand firm right now. You can endure. You don't have to give way because you have a sure, certain, glorious future. Some of you right now, like at work, in your marriages, with your children, you are longing for endurance. The New Testament authors do not give us endurance like the world will give it to you. You know, the world just says, well, think positive thoughts, which is so often just code for, well, just lie to yourself. Pretend that it's all okay, that it's not really going. No, it says, it may be worse than you even see, but you have a sure future inheritance so you can endure now. What about patience? How many of you struggle with patience? How many of you are lying right now? Yeah, I mean, it's just patience. If you own a car and live in Philadelphia, you struggle with patience. Even patience is rooted in the future. For in this hope, this is Romans 8, verses 24 to 25, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The secret of patience here and now is knowing that the God who controls the expanse of eternity is ruling over your present circumstances, even when you're in a line, even when you're in traffic, even when your children just refuse to get dressed at a pace that will get you there on time. Present sin resisting. the present power to resist sin, the New Testament also roots that, the fuel for it, in the future. Listen to Colossians chapter 3. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's an amazing promise. Now listen to how it's applied. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I was talking about stuff like this with my man Steve Munns the other day, and it was just so encouraging. One, because we were at Chipotle, which is always encouragement to my soul. But he was like reminding me that the way the Bible tells us to fight the present temptations that are constantly coming over us is to remember that we belong to a new age. We don't belong to this present age. Our citizenship is in a future resurrected kingdom. What are we doing messing around with this stuff that's so earth? What are we doing messing around with sin when one day that's going to be all gone? Present love is fueled by future hope. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And it says, your love is based on the hope that you have in heaven. See, if you have a sure, certain future hope, then you can give yourself fully to other people. If you have no sure, future, certain hope, you got to hold some of that back. You better take everything you can get now. Oh, but if we have an incredible future inheritance, then we can let ourselves be emptied for the cause of love. Present financial planning is fueled by our future hope. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Even our prayers are meant to be shaped by the future. You remember our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So much of our prayer lives is praying the future kingdom to break in now in beautiful and exquisite ways. You see, in light of the weight of these verses, I think we have to recognize that it's not just contentment that's fueled by our future hope. It's the whole of the Christian life with nothing left out. We are meant to be constantly living on the edge of eternity with the beauties and the majesties of our internal hope in Jesus breaking in and affecting how we feel, think, and act now. There's not one aspect of our Christian life that isn't meant to be utterly and totally informed and transformed by our future, glorious, beautiful hope. It's our future hope that fuels the Christian life now. Amazingly, the New Testament authors seem totally unconcerned that you would become so heavenly minded that you'd be no earthly good. Have you heard that before? New Testament authors clearly have absolutely no concern that that's going to happen. Because again and again and again, our eyes are fixed on the future. Because when your eyes are set on a sure, certain future, then you can love and sacrifice in radical ways here and now. See, the New Testament turns it on its head and says, no, the real concern is that you'd become so earthly minded that you'd be no earthly or, for that matter, heavenly good. See, I want this so much for our church. I want so much for us to be a church that lives on the edge of eternity. I want so much for us to be a community that is so radically shaped by our sure, certain future hope that we live radically now. That people would look at us and go, what is the reason for the hope that you have? You live so differently. I want this for myself. I want this for us. Yeah, I think John Piper, who's one of my favorite theologians, is exactly right when he says, the person who knows that his destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth. Let's just put that in communal terms. The church that knows their destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth. See, if we know that Jesus reigns beautifully and glorious over our future, then we can trust him with everything now. If he's going to gloriously reign over your next trillion years, then your next 65 can certainly be entrusted to him. The person who knows that his destiny is glorious and certain will be free to live the most radical life of love and sacrifice here on earth. So here's what I want to show you. With just our next few moments, I want to fix our eyes on Revelation 21. And I want to show you that in Christ, our future is absolutely both glorious and certain. And as we see this glorious and certain future, my prayer is it's going to shape us into a community of radical love, sacrifice, and devotion to Jesus, to one another, and to our city. So let's look at Revelation 21 and see our glorious and certain future. By the way, if you haven't turned there yet, Revelation 21 is on page 1041 in the Bibles under your chairs. It'll help to sort of follow along so that you can see that what we're looking at is not like me and my ideas, but God and his word. The key theme in Revelation 21 that's shot through the entire passage is the theme of newness. You may want to just write that in the margin of your Bible, newness. Notice in verse 1, it's talking about a new heaven and a new earth because the old has passed away. Notice the voice calling from the throne in verse 5 is saying, behold, I'm making all things new. Our glorious, certain future is one that's marked wholesale by newness. Well, and what I want us to see is a few different aspects of newness that are going to mark our glorious and certain future that Jesus has purchased for us through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross. Let's look. First aspect of the newness we see in verse 1 is that our future is going to be physically new. It's going to be physically new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that is seen and unseen out of nothing. He created the whole of the physical universe. And at the end of the creation, he says that it is good. But when our first parents committed the first sin, it didn't only fracture their relationship with God. Actually, the entire physical universe was fractured because God cursed it in Genesis chapter 3. And we feel that curse with every, quote, natural disaster, with every labor pain, with every death of a loved one. We feel the curse of this physical earth. Romans 8 says that the present creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've only been in that pain of childbirth room one time. I'm about to step into it for a second time, but I'll just tell you, if you've never been there, that's some serious groaning and longing for something new. And here's the glorious news. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus became our curse. Not only did Jesus die to take the penalty of our sin, to remove the enmity between us and God, he died in order to renew the entire physical universe, that one day, because Jesus rose from the dead, we will all in Christ, if your hope is in Jesus, we will rise physically from the dead. We'll have new bodies that will be like his glorious body, and they will be fit with a new physical earth. Heaven, I don't think we can say this enough times. Heaven, the Christian conception of heaven, is not you. I'm sorry, I can tell that some of you can't see me. We are working, apparently, on getting me a stage because of my tiny stature. So until that happens, and my vanity is still fighting against that, but until that happens, we're just going to have to look like that. So we're in this together because I'm trying to see you too. Make sure you're not sleeping on me. Now, where was I? I was on a resurrection earth. So we're going to have this future, glorious, beautiful earth. And therefore, the Christian conception of heaven is not you and I floating around on a cloud, playing kumbaya on a harp for all eternity. Okay, that sounds more like hell than heaven to me. That is not what awaits us. No, what awaits us is a physical resurrected earth where we have physical resurrected bodies. I mean, how many of us feel like, man, we got the short end of the stick, no pun intended, when it comes to like our physical stature? I mean, some of us, we have ailments, we have sicknesses, we have diseases. Others of us just have things about our bodies we just don't love. So he's not crazy about this. It's going to be gone. And on this new resurrected earth, I mean, I want you to think for a moment about the most gorgeous, most beautiful places you have ever been on this physical earth. For me, I've gotten the privilege of traveling a lot of places, but Yosemite National Park is still like my favorite place that I have ever been. And Yosemite will not be even a shadow of what is to come on the resurrection earth. I don't know who the most beautiful person you've ever seen is, but they don't even hold a stick to the glorious resurrection bodies that we're going to get, and we're never going to lust after them. I don't know what technologies blow your mind, but they are nothing compared to the mind-bending technologies we will enjoy on the resurrection earth. So if you are like a nerd and you're a little freaked out that the new earth sounds like just at one massive national park, fear not. There will be technology there. The book of Isaiah says we will bring our cultures into it. Amazing. It's going to be physically new. That's what awaits us in Christ. Because Jesus has been resurrected, he's the first fruits of our resurrection if we're in him. But not only physically new, it's going to be morally new. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The New Jerusalem, that's the church in the future. The New Jerusalem, the capital of the new heavens, new earth, is going to be the people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation that has ever hoped in Jesus Christ. We will be gathered together in this gorgeous place, and we'll be like a bride adorned for a husband. And in the Bible, the picture of a bride is a picture of purity, of beauty. That's what this is going to, we will have totally lost our taste for sin. All those sins that are nipping at your heels now, they're going to be gone. And we will be this glorious, beautiful gathering where we worship the name of Jesus in thought and in word and in deed. And the beauty of it is so majestic that the only way the Apostle John can think to describe it is the beauty of a bride. That's the beauty that, like, I remember on my wedding day, the doors open, I saw Andrea, and I was just like, I'm done. That's it. That's it. I could not hold it together. And that is nothing compared to the beauty that's coming. No offense to my wife. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be morally new. We'll be pure forever, his people. And this is my favorite part. It's going to be relationally new. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's astounding. You know, the most horrific result of sin is separation from God. When sin entered the world, our relationship with God was fractured and we no longer had unhindered access to him. Could no longer come into his presence. Yet God in his holiness all throughout the Old Testament is promising to be present. So he tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to be present with you and you're going to mediate my presence to all nations. And then we see that God's presence does dwell with Israel, first in the tabernacle, that's this, you know, gorgeous box that was in the tent of meeting where God's Shekinah glory, his manifest presence was. And then that was transferred to the temple. And God's presence was manifestly in this most holy place, but you didn't have unhindered access to it. Only the high priest could go to the most holy place. And even the high priest only once a year. And even when the high priest went, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. And yet Isaiah promises in Isaiah 7, and we're going to celebrate this throughout Advent. We're going to start our Advent series next week. Isaiah promises that one day the virgin's going to be with child and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 1, that prophecy is applied to him. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the new temple, God with us. Jesus is where God and humanity meet. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, it says that when he died, the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place where God's presence dwelt, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we now have access to God no matter where you've been or what you've done. If you've put your hope in Jesus, your sin is wiped away. You're adopted as God's child. You can approach him now in an unhindered fashion. You don't need a priest. You need no mediator except Jesus Christ. And yet, there is a very real sense in which, in this body and life, we are away from the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul puts it this way. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Don't we feel that? I just wish I could see him. I just wish I could hear him talk to me audibly all the time. I see this feeling of being away from the Lord actually in my son. My son Soren, he'll be 3 in February. He and I do these little like catechism questions. These are just question and answer where I ask, we memorize things about God from the Bible. I promise I try to make it fun. I'm not like at home just preaching sermons to my son. Don't get me wrong. One of the questions I ask him is, Soren, where is God? You know what he says? With excitement, every time he says, everywhere. It's exactly right. He has no idea what that means, but we've memorized it. Soren, where is God? Everywhere. And then I'll say, Soren, does that mean that God is here with us right now? And he goes, yeah. But you know what always happens next? He looks around. Always with a look of a little bit of disappointment. He can't see him. One day, that disappointment is going to be erased from our faces forever. One day, the one that we have hoped for and longed for by faith, we will be present with him forever by sight, and it will never be hindered. You'll never have to wait in the line. You will have unhindered, beautiful fellowship with the God who created the universe. Yes, our certain glorious future is relationally new. And it's peacefully new. How many of you just long for, if only I could just have some peace? Seems to be our constant longing for peace. That's what's coming for us. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, and the sea was no more. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't going to be bodies of water on the new earth. We know that because in Revelation 22, it's constantly talking about rivers. So if you're like me and say you love to whitewater raft, fear not. There's going to be water in the new heavens, new earth. No, the sea was a picture of chaos, picture of rebellion, a symbol of all that brings chaos into our lives, and that will be no more. Anything that brings chaos will not be allowed in. And even more than that, all the pain of this life will finally and ultimately be comforted by God. Verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The peace that we all long for will be ours because we will be comforted by the God of all comfort. It's going to be peacefully new. And it's going to be certainly new. It's going to be certainly new. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. You see, we're only going to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God if we know that that hope is certain. We are only going to live radical lives of love and sacrifice and obedience now if we know that Jesus has promised this future. And look at these verses. He's promised it in no uncertain terms. The beginning and the end, he stands over and above all eternity. He has no beginning, he has no end, which means he will have no rival. And therefore, no one will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. But Jesus has paid it all to bring us to God, and he has promised it's done. It's done. And finally, our certain and glorious inheritance, our certain and glorious future is freely new. The last words of verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Without payment. Just underline those words in your Bible. Our glorious future inheritance is not one that we can purchase. The only prerequisite to having this glorious inheritance promised to you now is that you stop trying to pay for it. You must stop trying to earn it. You must stop thinking that you could be good enough or smart enough or religious enough to somehow get God to grade on a curve and let you in. That will never happen because God is holy. He is beautifully and gloriously other than us. All that we have earned and all we will ever earn is His wrath. The only thing that we contribute to our future salvation is the need for it. We don't contribute anything. Our good works are nothing. But you can come without payment because Jesus has paid it all. Through His life, death, and resurrection, He has taken your sin, He gives you His righteousness, and you can have this future inheritance that changes everything right now, free of price because it costs Jesus everything. This is not cheap grace. It's costly grace. It costs Jesus everything so that it could come to you freely. Have you received it? Have you stopped trying to pay for it? Stop trying to earn God's favor. You'll never be holy enough. And have you embraced Jesus Christ as the one who has paid it all to secure your glorious and certain future? He has done it and sealed it in His blood. Have you put your hope on Him? How do we respond to what we've heard? I'm going to give you a few quick ideas. The first, how would we respond to this picture of a glorious certain future? The first thing, first way you can respond is through what we would call conversion. Becoming a Christian, following Jesus, giving Him your sin, receiving His forgiveness. If you're here this morning and maybe you've been a religious person your whole life, always trying to earn God's favor, coming with a price. Maybe you're here this morning, you've just been sort of checking Christianity out for a while, you're not totally sure if you want in or out. Maybe you came in this morning totally opposed to most of what I'm talking about, but now you've heard what Jesus has done, you've heard the great news that we Christians call the gospel. I would encourage you, the best way you can respond is by turning from whatever it is that you've been trying to do to earn God's favor, and turning and trusting in Jesus who has truly earned God's favor for you. Saying, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin and give me your righteousness so that I can follow you forever? If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, do a little jig or anything like that. I just ask you, write it on your Connect card. Say, today, I ask Jesus to forgive my sin and help me to follow Him. Just write something like that on your Connect card. We'll know what you mean. Second way I'd encourage you to respond is through communion. You'll see that there are these tables, two in the front, two in the back. Communion is a meal of remembrance that Jesus gave to His people to be celebrated for all time. At the Last Supper, He took bread, He broke it, said, this is my body that's been broken for you. Took a cup, poured out wine. He said, this cup is my blood that seals a relationship forever between you and God. And Jesus said, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. In the Christian life, remembering is not just remembering the past, it's remembering your future. So I'd encourage you, come to the communion table if you're a follower of Jesus, and remember the future that He has purchased by His blood. Another way I'd encourage you to respond is through reflection and prayer. Maybe this morning there's a particular area of your life that needs to be fueled by future hope. You know, one of the things we read earlier, maybe it's patience, maybe it's putting sin to death, maybe it's joy, that the future needs to be invading your present, that you need to be living by faith in future grace. Take a moment where you are. Write it down on your Connect card. You can take that Connect card with you. We won't charge you for that. You know, write it in your Bible. Take that home. Write it in whatever it happens to be. Just say, okay, Lord, I want to talk to you about this week. Or maybe, you know, move to the back. We have folks that will be in the back underneath the prayer signs. They'd love to pray for you. Prayer each week is not for those who are going through a really hard time. It's just for all of us. Anyone who would follow Jesus, we need to bear one another's burdens and pray for each other. So I'd encourage you to reflect on how it is God is saying, oh, my glorious future needs to invade your present in this specific way today, this week. And then finally, I want to encourage you to respond in praise and adoration. I mean, what can truly fuel hearts and lips that sing praise to God than a glorious and certain future that we didn't earn and we didn't purchase, but can be ours through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? We have every reason to praise him, even though in this body and life we will face trials. The suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So let's stand and praise the one who has sealed this promise through his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. I'll pray. I'd encourage you to respond in whatever way God is leading you. Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, you have promised us that in him death will not have the final word, that one day he will return and our bodies will be resurrected and new, and the universe will be resurrected and new, and we will rejoice. It will be the only thing that will never want to come to an end, and it will be the only thing that never will. Father, thank you for this beautiful, glorious, certain future. I pray that for all of us today, the future will invade and transform the way we live with you in the present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.